If you have your Bible with you, you can open it up to Acts chapter 6. How's everybody doing this morning? Are you glad to be alive? Are you glad to know Jesus? Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. Hallelujah. We've been talking about church government in particular, the organization of the New Testament church, what God wants for His church. What He expects of us in this dispensation of grace, which is the dispensation we currently live in, and what His requirements are. You know, we've given you many scriptures to prove these things, and we'll give you more. So let's get into this today. Our catalyst scripture is Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." And we need to keep this in mind, because He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me." So if we believeth on Him, then we should be able to do the works of Christ, and at least be striving to operate in that level of anointing. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 6, what had happened in here is as the church began to grow, God started to institute divine government in the church, which is the organization. And just read this to you quickly in verse 1. Thank you for your word, Lord. It says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, gathered all the disciples together," notice he calls them disciples, "and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be, number 1, full of the Spirit, number 2, full of wisdom." Now the biblical pattern for anybody to be used on any level in the church is, number 1, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people try to argue that all they want. But we stick with the scriptures around here, amen? Just to wait on tables, just to distribute food in God's church, His requirement, according to the apostles, what they established right here, was to, number 1, be filled with the Spirit, and number 2, be full of wisdom. Do you see that? Is that what the apostles said? And if that's what the apostles said, and they are, you know, He said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. And if the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, we need to stick with the original doctrines as they were written down in Scripture. This is our standard. The Bible is our instructions. We're supposed to... Anybody ever try to put one of those gazintas together? Somebody look at me, what's a gazinta? That's one of these cheap... You know, you buy the... Instead of buying the fancy one that's all put together, maybe it's a television stand, an entertainment stand. You buy the cheap one. It's a gazinta. This goes into that and that goes into this. You got to put the whole thing together. They come with these little pegs. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You try to move that thing a year later and that thing falls apart because it's so cheap. That went over big. Lord, help these people. Don't throw stones at me. My. Maybe there's coffee out there if you guys need coffee today. Let's be nice to the pastor. You know what I'm talking about. One of these cheap entertainment things. Africa, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Somebody loves me. But they come with instructions. And in order to put these things together, they're made of cheap plywood. You got to follow the instructions. Sometimes you're not going to get it together. Not properly. You're going to be frustrated and things are not going to work as originally designed. It's the same thing with God's Word. The church is never going to operate the way God designed it to operate, unless we follow the instructions to the letter. We cannot add to or take away from the Word according to Deuteronomy 4:2, and most people do that because they're not honoring God's Word. They don't esteem God's Word higher than their own opinions. They think that what I think is more important than what God thinks. Isaiah 55 makes it very clear that the Word of God is God's thoughts. He said, my ways and thoughts are higher than your ways. And then he went on and told them it's about the Word. You see, this is God's thoughts. He thought it, and then he spoke it, and through the apostles, and then it was written down through the prophets in the Old Testament. You see, so we're supposed to follow the instructions to the letter if we want to see the New Testament power that happened. Number one, when the apostles were in with Jesus, walking with him, and after he resurrected from the dead, then we need to follow the instructions to the letter, to get that type of power. Amen. So that's what we're striving to do. Now we've seen miracles, signs, wonders, and healings in what I would call a measure. Everyone say a measure.
Amen.
But there's a fullness of operation that we're striving to contend to. Anybody in any church in America, if they're honest, would say they operate in the anointing in a measure. If they think they've already obtained, well then why aren't the people lining up in the streets, all the sick on beds and mats so that our shadows can pass on some of them, and they're all jumping out of their beds? You see, we're operating in a measure of the anointing. We're supposed to strive and contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints according to Jude, which means it had been lost. Amen. Now, in these last days, God is raising up a people who raise the highest standard of integrity and excellence and righteousness and holiness, and also believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And the end result will be, we're going to operate in that type of power. Again, I believe it's going to happen just any day now. We're going to break through. And some are already breaking through to a good measure.
Amen.
Now, until they'll let us in the hospitals, until they're emptying ambulances at the front door like they did during some of the healing revivals in the 40s, there's still more to attain to. There have been some who've tapped into that type of power. But we've got something to contend with, which is a wicked, corrupt generation. So in order to break through the level of darkness, it's much difficult to get that kind of faith out of people nowadays than it was in the 40s. They didn't have all the television programming to make them not believe like they do now. So we've got something harder to contend with. We're going to have to fight harder. We're not going to lay down and say, well, that's just how it is. That's not the disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
He told us to fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And if we're going to do that, then we need to follow God's word. Amen. So we see here, in order to wait on tables, he chose seven men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They're known. Seven men were known among all the other disciples. They could go, that one right there, he's one of them that's full of the Spirit and wisdom. Let's take him. You see that? It says they were known to be. That means everybody knew about it. It was obvious that there was something different about these people. They were full of wisdom, you see. And they had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be full of the Spirit. He says, we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to number one, prayer. Number two, ministry of the word. Anybody called to the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, their life should be devoted to number one, the ministry of the word. Excuse me, number one, prayer. Number two, the ministry of the word. Now, some of you may not know this. You're just starting to realize some of these things. I've been behind the scenes a little bit. I've seen too much. But most pastors don't give their lives to prayer. Did you know that? No, you might not have known that. Not a lot of people in this generation are out on the golf course when they should be in prayer. And if you think I'm kidding, I'm not kidding. That's why you need to know what your pastor's doing. If you got a pastor, if he's watering down the word, I can tell you what it is. It's what he's doing when he's not behind the pulpit. He's not close enough to Jesus, you see. Our life should be devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Not only the meditation of it, but the delivering of the word. That's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher's job. It says this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose seven. It chose Stephen, a man full of number one, faith, number two of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen was one of the seven. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We also know he's full of wisdom. And according to Acts 1 and 2, to be full of the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You speak in tongues. And most likely operate in other gifts. He said also Philip. Now later in the book of Acts, it calls Philip an evangelist. But here he's not an evangelist yet. He's a table waiter, according to Scripture. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they ordained them for this specific ministry. And the end result is the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So if we want the word of God to spread and the number of disciples in this church in a Milwaukee County to increase rapidly, like it says here, and we want other, you know, false priests and out there to become obedient to the faith and find out the truth, then we're going to have to do what they did. What is that? We're going to have to follow the word of God to the letter to operate in that type of power to make people want to repent. You see, people don't want a powerless gospel. I'm going to say that again. People don't want a powerless gospel that want to be saved. Religious people want a powerless gospel. False religion loves a powerless gospel. He calls it having a form of godliness but denying its powers, that the Bible says. You see, if you don't have a gospel that has signs and wonders that can confirm what is being spoken, it's nothing to even bother with. Don't even bother with it. Because the Bible says have nothing to do with them. That's what the Bible says. That's all in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, look at this in verse 8. Now, Stephen, he's one of the seven, right? A man full of God's grace and power. God's grace and power did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, let's go back to verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Was Stephen an apostle? Was Stephen an apostle? What is that, Lord? What kind of spirit is that? Bind that spirit. I command it to leave the people in Jesus' name. Was Stephen an apostle? Was he a disciple? But notice what he did. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. It also says he's full of God's grace and power. Stephen was an ordinary believer. Called to wait on tables. Somebody behind the scenes not called to preach and says he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Why is this so important? Well, some people say that the power of the original apostles stopped with the apostles. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was a table waiter. Do you see that? Can you see it? That's what it says. It says he was there to wait on tables. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, we know Stephen stirred up so much persecution because of the power and the anointing of God that they ended up stoning him to death. Saul, before he came Paul, he was one of them standing right there with him, giving approval of his death, it says. Now, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 through 18, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, this is right after he raised from the dead. This is his final instructions. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Number one. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes in their hands. We know that's according to Luke 10:19. That's talking about the authority of the believer. He said, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them at all. They will lay their hands on sick people and they will get well. It says these signs will follow those who believe. Does it say these signs will follow only the apostles?
No.
Does it say that these signs will only follow the preacher?
No.
It says these signs will follow those who believe, right?
Amen.
Now again, John 14:12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," do you believe on him?
Amen.
Okay? He said, "He that believes on me, the works..." And in context of John 14, you can see right before that, they asked him to prove, they were looking for an approval from Jesus. And he says, look, they're trying to get some kind of sign out of him. He said, look, the miracles that I do speak for me. The miracles speak. The miracles are a manifestation of the very Word of God. And then he goes on and says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And then he says how? He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that's the name of Jesus, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it's by the name of Jesus, we're going to do the works that Jesus did. And then he tells them by what power. He said, and then he also gives them a requirement of why some people don't operate in the power. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love me and keep my commandments, I'll give you another comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see that? So it's by the power of the Holy Ghost, you're going to ask in the name of Jesus, you're going to command in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, we're going to go forth and do the works that He did also. Can you see it? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He said the world cannot receive him. Why? Because they don't obey his commandments. They neither see him nor know him, but you know him. He's talking to his disciples. It's before they were born again. He says, you know him, for he lives with you and shall be in you. In you. See? So it's by the power. That's the power we're going to do the miracles and signs and wonders by. And it's through the authority of the name of Jesus that we pray. You see? But he requires us to love him and obey his commands. That's why a lot of people don't see the power operating in their lives, because they refuse to obey all of his commands. We've got selective hearing. So it takes full obedience, you see? It takes full obedience to get answered prayer, also according to that scripture right there. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. In John 15:16, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That's eternal things. That's what he appointed his disciples. To bear eternal fruit. That's what he's looking for from us. Fruit that will last. He said, then, when you're bearing that type of fruit, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The Father will give whatever you ask in my name. He said, this is my command, love each other. So if we'll walk in love with each other and recognize that we need to fully surrender our lives to Jesus and recognize that it's not in our own power, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and use the name of Jesus like we're commanded to do, then we're going to start to see more signs and wonders and miracles. Isaiah 8:18 says, my children are for signs and wonders, it says in the King James Version. Signs and wonders. God's children are for signs and wonders. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if we just follow the biblical pattern, it's very clear that his children are for signs and wonders. He just told them, are the disciples God's children?
Yeah.
Yeah. You better believe it. He said this in Galatians 3:26, he said, you are all sons of God. That's you.
Amen.
He said, you're all sons of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus, for all you are baptized into Christ, that's baptized in the body of Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're all sons of God. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus from a positional standpoint of authority. He's our head. We take orders from Him, not ourselves. We don't do what we want. It's not our will, but Your will be done, Father, right? So everything we do, we don't take direction from ourselves. We don't make our own decisions. In all the ways we acknowledge Him, He directs our paths, right? Proverbs 3:5. He said, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city. spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He said, what is your life? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. He says, as it is, he calls it boasting and bragging right there, what he just described. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do... He says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. He calls that a sinful lifestyle, full of pride, when you don't ask and consult the claiming master of your life. Right? You see? The Bible says that we're slaves to Christ. You see? Slaves to Christ. We're supposed to take orders from our master. You see? He set us free. All he requires is us to obey him for our short lifespan, however long it may be. We get 100 years or something like that. That's not very long compared to eternity. And all he asks us to do is to consult him before we do anything and just make him the Lord, the master of our life. That's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of his Father? Right here, the New Testament program, we're going to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We're going to serve. We're going to go forth and preach the gospel. And we're going to serve salvation to humanity, to a lost and broken, hurting humanity. That's God's will for all of us. We'll say, Pastor Nana, I don't feel like I'm called to preach. Well, we're all called to preach to our neighbor. You may not be called to preach behind a pulpit. That's a specific gifting. You see, it's a specific gifting from God. Not everybody's called to that office. But we are all called to share the gospel with the people around us. He says to make the most of every opportunity. He says to let our conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so we may know how to answer everyone. He told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're supposed to, he says, to be instant in season and out of season. So we should be prepared by at least being able to say, hey, I just want to ask you if you got a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? I believe that Jesus was just a man or a prophet, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. Well, say his resurrection proves he was the Son of God, and also the miracles that go on in our church prove that he raised from the dead. He could say that. You see? Think about that. You say, well, what kind of miracles are you talking about? You say, well, we pray for blind people. We pray for deaf people. We've seen people's legs grow out. We pray for the sick. We've seen everything from a headache to liver and kidney damage and bipolar, manic depression. Anything you can name under the sun, just about we've seen it healed. Really? Yeah. Jesus is alive. You see, the Bible commands, unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. We've got to turn from our sin to be born again. Do you understand that? You mean I can't live in sin? We're all sinners, the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says only saints are going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Sinners go to hell. Amen. Jesus differentiated between the sinner. He said if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and sinner? Anybody who lives an ungodly life goes to hell. Really? Wow, I'm Catholic. They don't teach us over there. I never heard that before. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Will you pray a prayer with me? Sure. Just repeat these words after me and say it from your heart, okay? Just say it from your heart. I'll lead you in the prayer. Just say it out loud from your heart. Say these words. Say, God, God, I ask you to please forgive me, to please forgive me for all of my sins, for all of my sins. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, as my Lord and Savior. And I turn from sin once and forever. To follow Him. Help me to live for You. From this day forward, I'm now born again. Baptize me in Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What just happened? You just seen the greater work. The greater work was someone being born again. Jesus himself never got one person born again till after he raised from the dead. He does it through his body. It calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. It also calls him the firstborn from among the dead. The disciples weren't born again. The Old Testament saints had to be locked in a place called Abraham's bosom, which is in the lower regions of hell. But it was not a place of torment. It was a place of peace. And it was a place of comfort according to Luke chapter 16. They could not stand. Sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. So God had to create a place that was not a place of torture to hold these saints that were waiting for Jesus to resurrect from the dead until that moment when He defeated Satan, paid the penalty for their sins, and was able to finally legally, from a legal standpoint, pull them out of that place and take them to heaven so they could be born again and stand in the presence of a holy God. Only holy, righteous people can stand in the presence of the holy God. They'd be consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. So if you'll step out by faith, that scenario I gave you, I run in that short scenario like that. Just it don't even take you 3 minutes to get somebody born again. One time it was on a day that I had to preach, a Tuesday or Wednesday. I took the dog out and I timed it. And in 7 minutes, I got two different groups of people, two groups of two, born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Two separate groups of people in 7 minutes. That's all it took. That's not because I'm so good. That's because that's how simple it is. All you got to do is open up your mouth and God will fill it. Open up your mouth. People that come in your path, just start asking complete strangers. Say, hey, I just want to ask you if you're born again. Just say that. You see? So He wants the New Testament program. You know, I gave the example on Tuesday or Wednesday that, you know, a sign for the unbeliever. One day I was biking around looking for people to witness for, too. And one man, there's a group of people playing basketball, and there's one guy sitting on the ground, and his leg was shaking like this. Not even exaggerating. I never seen anything like it. I think what happened is he probably broke his ankle, and he was laying there groaning and moaning. And the rest of them were looking at him and going, dude, look at your ankle. Look at how it's shaking. That's what they were saying. Dude, look at that thing. I said, what happened? He said, I fell down. He said, I think I sprained my ankle. I said, man, that's pretty bad. I said, I know somebody. I said, can I pray for you? I said, I'm a pastor. Can I pray for you? He said, yeah. And these other guys are joking and kind of mocking about it. Can I put my hand on your leg? I don't want to be weird, but can I put my hand on your leg? He says, fine. So I commanded it to line up according to God's word. You know what he did? It stopped and he jumped up and he was playing basketball not even 30 seconds later. What happened? God did a miracle. And the rest is, one of them believed it, and the other one were, actually the guy that had it happen to him believed it, and a couple others believed. There was about 6-7 guys, and a couple of them mocked about it. Oh yeah, he just walked it off. I said, walked it off, huh? You see, what is that? That's a sign. You see, you know, it opened up a door to preach to some people and so on and so forth. This kind of stuff happens on a regular basis. We run into people, you know, at times we run into people that need healing and we're able to pray for them and they get healed. And God wants to do that through you. You see, that's a sign when you got a whole group. That my favorite time is to walk up to whole groups of people. Then you got everybody listening. Just talk a little louder. Just focus on one and let the rest of them listen. I said, well, I'm scared. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. You don't have to be afraid. You know what's hiding behind that fear? Behind the mask of that fear, it's called pride. You're afraid of what other people are going to think of you. It's called pride. The Bible says, anyone who has pride is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So we got to humble ourselves and recognize that Jesus died, if He was bold enough to die for us, Jesus said, if anybody's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of him when I come in my Father's glory with the holy angels. So we don't want to be ashamed of him. He said, if anyone acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before Father in heaven. You see? You know, we've had, you know, one person in this church raised 3 people from the dead. 3 people from the dead. And it wasn't me. We've had other people praying for other things and watched God do signs and wonders with that. Somebody's been having headaches again. Who is that? Bind the enemy in Jesus' name. And somebody also has been having a pain, I believe it to be in your arm, that when you're sleeping or when you rest, that's when the pain comes, when you're sitting still. See that? What is this? That's a miracle. Right there, the word analogy is a miracle from heaven. Some people go, well, that didn't did it. That's just unbelief. We're supposed to believe in the signs. Father, in the name of Jesus, what is it, your wrist or your hand? We command it to line up according to God's word right now. We break all the power of the enemy. Did it hurt when you came in here?
Mm-hmm.
Did it? Does it hurt right now?
Not really, but it hurts.
Does it hurt at all?
No.
Does it hurt even a little bit?
No.
But it hurt when you came in here?
Mm-hmm.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for working in. Somebody else raise their hand for... You headaches? Father, we command the headaches to leave them right... Did you have a headache when you walked in here?
Mm-hmm.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we command the headache to leave them right now. We command every evil spirit to stop, to loose him. Command everything to line up according to God's word. We break your hold and break your power in the name of Jesus. I'm going to come back to you and ask you in just a minute. Just thank him for your healing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command the headaches to be gone. We command everything to line up according to God's word. We pray for healing and restoration. Command every evil spirit to leave her. We thank you the anointing and the power of God is working in her right now. Every bondage is broken. Did you have a headache when you walked in here?
No, yesterday.
Yesterday, you've been having them. Father, in the name of Jesus, command it to stop. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for working in him right now. Every bondage is broken. We thank you the anointing and the power of God is working in his mind, his emotions, his body. Father, in the name of Jesus, every bondage is broken. We command everything to line up according to God's word right now. In his spine, his back, his body, his central nervous system, we command everything to be healed and every evil spirit to leave him. Any evil spirits in connection with seizures, we command it to stop, command it to leave him. We command everything to be normal. We pray for complete restoration, his physical body, Lord, and we just believe and receive it right now by faith. We thank you. The anointing breaks the yoke in Jesus' name. We command every evil spirit to leave him right now. Every bondage is broken. Every yoke is destroyed. We command everything to line up according to God's word right now. We thank you for working in him and touching him. We thank you his sinuses and everything's blessed, functioning properly. We worship and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, did you raise your hand?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on?
My head and my arm.
Both of them? Is it the same arm?
Mm-hmm.
Which arm is it? And it happens when you rest?
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing when you rest?
I'm not relaxed. I'm scrunched up. I'm kind of, you know, man on it.
What are we doing when we're... Michelle, I want you to order that DVD set today. We forgot to do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, command every evil spirit to leave her. Every bondage is broken. We pray for healing and restoration. We command that pain that happens when she rests to stop. We command her elbow, her arm, and everything to line up according to God's word. We thank you the anointing breaks the yoke. Every bondage is broken. I'm going to squeeze in front of you here,
mm-hmm.
if that's okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, every bondage is broken. We command every evil spirit to leave her. We thank you the anointing and the power of God is working in her mind, her emotions, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you for touching her. We break every yoke right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for working in her and giving her the peace of God that transcends knowledge. We worship and praise you. We glorify you and praise you. You know, the other day, there was a woman here, and I just touched her for a second, and she got so hot. We've had this happen multiple times. She got so hot, she almost fell over, so I just quickly moved her over to the chair. And she's going like this. She's like, "What is that?" I said, "It's the Holy Ghost and fire." You see, it's the Holy Ghost fire. And she was so hot, she profusely like this for about 5 minutes. She was waving herself because she was so hot, because God was working in her.
Amen.
You might never experience that kind of power before. Father, in the name of Jesus, every bondage is broken. We think of the anointing is working in her right now. We praise you and exalt you, Lord. We worship and praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for touching her. I want everybody else to pray. We command everything to line up according to God's word right now. Every yoke is broken. We command everything to be normal in Jesus' name. How are your ears?
Better.
Better? Are they not bothering you at all?
Mm. Right now it hurts a little.
Which one? Yeah? But it's getting better? Father, in the name of Jesus, we command all of it to go. Every last bit of whatever that is, we command it to stop coming up against their ears. We command everything to be normal right now in the name of Jesus. Every bondage is broken. We thank you, Jesus, for working in her ears right now and touching her. We worship and praise you and exalt you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you. She's healed. Father, in the name of Jesus, every bondage is broken. We thank you for working in him and touching him right now by your anointing. We praise you and exalt you. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Command his emotions to be normal. Everything to be normal in him. In Jesus' name, we thank you for giving him peace, Lord. We thank you for giving him peace. We thank you that he's full of peace. He's a meek, gentle, quiet spirit. He's going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Father, in the name of Jesus, every bondage is broken. We command every evil spirit to leave her. Every yoke is destroyed. We thank you for touching her and giving her peace right now, working in her. We thank you for imparting manifestation of the Spirit. We thank you for working in her right now. You know, there's impartations that are made at the laying on of hands. He told Timothy, the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And Paul also said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, in order that I may see you and impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So when people are not in the presence of the preacher that God's ordained to be shepherd over the flock, there's impartations that we miss out on. That's why it's so important to be at every church service. So if there's any impartation that God wants to get over to us, we can receive that. If we're not present, he said, in order that I may see you and impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So there's impartations of grace. There can be impartations of other things that God needs to get over to us in the spirit realm. And that only happens when we're in the presence of the one that God has ordained to basically be his mouthpiece and his hands, which is the preacher for the service over the flock. That's how God does it. That God instituted it that way because he needs somebody, and there's got to be some kind of leader to it, right? In the natural realm of the kingdom of heaven, there has to be someone who leads the thing. And that's what God put us, and we can't just have one in the earth. There's too many people. So what God has done is he's called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers and anointed them to supernaturally be able to deliver the manna from heaven, whether it be healing or whether it be a word to help that person. And that's what we're doing up here. We're bringing in the words you need to hear. Amen? Now, I just want to make mention of this. When you pray for other people, if you don't know specifically what other people need, then just say, Lord, I just pray the Ephesians and Colossians and the Philippian prayer over them. Philippians 1:9 on through, Colossians 1:9, Ephesians 1:15, Ephesians 3:14 on through. You'll see those are four different important prayers that God left in Scripture for us to pray for ourselves and for other people. Paul prayed those specific prayers, which are the Word of God for other people. But other than that, you don't know any other individual's personal life or God's plan for that person's life. So otherwise, just mind your own business. The Bible commands us to mind our own business. Commands us to. So when we try to get in other people's business, and I pray that Pastor Dan should do this, or I pray that Pastor Dan should meet with this or that person, or I pray this and that and the other, you don't know God's will. You're not God. So our job is not to pray like that. You know, one preacher, Nancy Dufresne, she's a powerful woman of God, said, when you pray for your pastor, pray this way. Lord, I lift up pastor so-and-so to you in the Spirit. And just start praying in tongues. That's the proper way. Because the Bible says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But I feel like this and that should happen. That's called pride. You don't know. Unless God gave you some specific revelation from heaven, stay out of it and mind your own business. We're supposed to mind our own business, right? Would you want someone else to pray for you things that are not God's will for your life? No, so why do we do it for others, you see? So when we pray for other people, the best way to pray is in tongues. Say, Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so, and then just lift them up and then start praying for that person because God knows what they need, right? That's the best way to pray. Or just pray for God's will to be done in the life. Or like Paul prayed, he gave us these specific prayers. Colossians 1:9, Philippians 1:9, Ephesians 1:15, Ephesians 3:14. And there's a few of them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians also. To pray, just pray them in the first person or pray them for the other person just like they're written down in Scripture. You know, we've got copies of them if anybody liked those prayers. That's the proper way to be respectful and pray for other people. You see, because you could pray because of your faith. You could release faith and pray for someone to do something that's not God's will and that person will feel the draw. You see, but thankfully we got the Word of God to guide us, and if God's Word says not to do something, it don't matter what anybody prays, we just follow the Word of God. We're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit as individuals, you see. We don't need prophets to lead us and guide us per se in our individual callings. God does place apostles and prophets and people who are His seers and mouthpieces, able to give warnings and encouragements and exhortations for a specific hour or a specific reason. You know, and He does call them and He uses them as His mouthpiece. You see, they're the ones that are closest to God. They can see His mind and understand His voice clearly and accurately. Now, I want to make mention of this also. Somebody recently, in fact, it was this morning, a few people texted me and said, there's rioting. You said, Pastor Dan, you said that there was going to be rioting and now there's rioting happening. We should pray was the final words. Now listen to me. We should pray. Now listen and pay. I want everybody to learn from this situation. We should pray. There's rioting happening, we should pray. I said that there's going to be rioting months ago. I said there's going to be rioting. It's going to get worse than it is. It's going to get much worse. They'll be flipping cars over. There'll be groups of men flipping cars over with their hands before this thing's over with. It's going to happen right here in Milwaukee County. It shouldn't be. But to say this is happening, this catastrophe is happening in our city, we should pray. And for the last year, three services a week, 52, that's 156 church services, not come to the prayer group or come only for the preaching, which is at 7:30 instead of come at 6:30 and not pray. All this stuff could have been avoided if we would have been here to pray. We don't wait for the catastrophe to happen and then we pray. We should be praying long before and stop the catastrophe from happening. So I want to make a point with that if we want to say we want to pray, what are you going to do if we're not ready? And that they got all these meteors shooting all over the place right now. You can't see them because the clouds covering them. What if one of those things hits a city over? What are you going to do? Are you going to panic and say we should pray because you're not ready and you don't have enough faith to know what to do? No, we need to pray long before these things happen so we're prepared and we're not full of fear, running around like the world going, what do we do? What do we do? Because that's what they do. And if the people in the church run around saying, what do we do? What do we do? You don't have the answers they're looking for. They're not going to look to you. They're going to look to somebody else who has confidence and seems to have the answers, you see? Have those answers. We want to be the ones that are prepared. As I said, we're preparing for what's next. So that when catastrophe strikes and something's bound to happen any second, something's going to break loose. It has just absolutely got to happen. The people cannot keep sowing towards the type of destruction that nothing happened. It's going to break loose and it's going to happen quickly and people are going to come running to the churches. They're going to look for answers. And if the congregation that they run to, if they walk in the doors and see all the congregation running around scared, they're going to see these people don't got the answers. They're going to go to the next church. So we want to be the ones who are prepared, and that's what we're doing here. We're making disciples. So when they come, you can say, well, we know what this is. These are signs of the times, and we're here to help you. I know someone that can protect you and give you peace and save you from all this destruction. His name is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
It is coming. We can't stick our heads in the sand and pretend that these things aren't going to come. They will come. They're going to come. The Bible says they're going to come. Jesus said, birth pains before the rapture, it's all going to come. It's going to happen. Roaring and tossing of the sea. Men's hearts failing them, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Right now they got these meteors shooting. They say there's over twice the level of normal. It's an abnormal thing. What they say that we're not sure why this is happening, but they say it's happening now for this whole last week or so and on through for a little while yet. Maybe some of you can see it. It's difficult to see it, but what is it? Well, the Bible says that sun, moon, and stars are for signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. What is God doing? He's showing you another sign in the heavens, like Jesus said, to show you that Jesus is about ready to come. That's those. They said there's going to be four blood moons. How many blood moons were there? Well, they called four of them blood moons, but there was actually over a dozen of them. They called them strawberry moons, super moons, blood moons. They called them all sorts of moons. Because what they did is they predicted four of them, but the rest of them came up. Three of them in October, they called them a super moon. And I don't even think they were able to predict them. Why? Because God slipped it in there as a sign. They were all looked exactly the same, but they called them different names. Probably because they didn't want people to get too much attention, because too many preachers are saying the moon's going to turn blood red. So the devil says, don't call it that anymore. I'm getting scared. It's getting scared. So we don't want to be scared. We want to be bold. We want to be able to tell people, look, these are signs in the heavens. God is making a bold proclamation that Jesus is coming. And we want to be prepared for what's next. Amen? Whether it be a meteor hitting a town over and taking half the town out and everybody running to the churches. You don't think the people run? Let me tell you something. 9/11 was two little airplanes that hit one or two buildings there. That's all it was. Didn't even hit the whole building. It just hit a specific part of the building and it affected the whole building over a period of time. Let me tell you something. A small meteor or something hits another town and takes half the town out. You better believe the churches are full, because at 9/11 the churches are so full no one could find a place to sit. They were standing outside at some churches. The people were looking for an answer. They were looking for something because they finally had the fear of God. You know, the Bible says, when your judgments come upon the earth, the people learn righteousness. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. What is he saying? Unless certain judgments fall, people never repent. They won't do it. They're too hard-hearted. Amen? So let's be aware of what's happening. The blood moons and all these other signs in the heavens, the solar flares, all this. The Bible says the sun, moon, and stars are for signs and seasons in Genesis chapter 1. Signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. God put them up there to let us know different things. You know, there was a sign, that star, when Jesus was born, wasn't there? Wasn't there? There's been many other signs in the heavens too. But the Bible says we're not to be terrified by them. Amen. We're not supposed to. The believers, he told the Old Testament saints, he said, don't be terrified by the signs. We're not supposed to be terrified by them. We're supposed to be aware of them and recognize them. Jesus rebuked his disciples and rebuked the religious leaders for not recognizing the signs of the times. So we are to know and recognize that what's going on out there in the heavens, God's saying, get ready. He's trying to get our attention so that we will get ready and be prepared. So number one, we can make the rapture. And number two, we can be about our Father's business when He comes, right? We're going to be about our Father's business when He comes. He says, who then is a faithful and wise manager who the master has put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? He said, it'll be good for that servant to be doing so when his master returns. He says, but suppose that servant is lazy or wicked and says to himself, my master's come long time in coming. Then he begins to beat his fellow men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and get drunk. He said, the master of that servant, that specific type of servant who's lazy and not about his Father's business, will come at a day and a time he's not aware of, an hour he's not aware of. He said he'll cut them to pieces and assign them a place with the hypocrites where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see? He gave 10 talents out. He gave one, he gave five, another two, another one. He told them to go put his money to work, the talents. In other words, go take the information I gave you and do something with it. The one who had the five, he came back and he settled accounts with his servants. He said, look, master, with your five talents, I gained five more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the other one came that had two talents. He said, look, master, with your two talents, I gained two more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. Then the one that had the 10 talent, and it says he took it and wrapped it in a cloth and buried it. He didn't do anything with the information that he had. And he came and he said, here, master, here's what you gave me. I'll just give it back to you. I knew you were a hard man, taking out what you do not put in and reaping what you do not sow. Here's what belongs to you. He said, you knew this. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? He said, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked, lazy servant. He said, why didn't you at least take it and put it on deposit so when I came back I could receive it with interest? He said, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. He said, sir, he's got 10. He says, everyone who has, everyone who does something with what I give them, I'll give them more. He said, as for the one who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. He said, and take that worthless servant and throw him outside in the darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth. We need to do something. These are fearful words for someone who's complacent, but for someone who's about their father's business, amen, well done, good and faithful servant. I expect that I am obeying God to the fullest level that I can. I always try to look for more that I can do. God says, write a book, we write the book. God says, mail letters, we mail the letters. God says, get out there on the streets and preach, we get out there on the streets and preach. We don't question God's word, we do what it says. But what I am concerned about is the majority of the church are like the lukewarm church. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, I wish you were either cold or hot, because you're neither hot nor cold. I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. He say, we've acquired wealth. That's what they say. We've acquired wealth. We don't need a thing. We're rich. Jesus said, but you do not realize. So they said about them, their esteem of themselves is we're doing great. Jesus said, but you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So it is possible for you sitting in the crowd and those of you sitting online to have, just like he said in the book of Psalms, to flatter yourself too much to detect your sin, complacency, and indifference to the people who are dying and going to hell around you. And if you're not already sharing the gospel with those around you, you are complacent and indifferent, whether you want to admit it or not. And you could either choose to further harden your heart and say, well, it's too overbearing. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And lie to yourself and face that judgment when you face God. Or you can do what intelligent reasoning would do, which is to stop being wicked and lazy and get out there and bring in the harvest. Amen. That's the intelligent choice. The unintelligent choice would be to make up excuses. Say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. We just told you what to do. Get out there and just say, ask people if they know Jesus, and God will help you from there. Amen. He says he'll give you words and wisdom that no one's able to contradict or resist. Well, what if they reject me? A lot of people are going to reject you. Don't worry about that. Your job is to preach. Your job is not for them to pray a prayer. Amen. If they reject you and hate you, and try to attack you. We had somebody try to attack Michelle and I and James the other day. That's one of the things that are commanded. You guys are supposed to be praying for our protection. We're putting ourselves out there on the front lines. Had some guy, I didn't even say a word to him. He got all up in my face trying to fight us. What was that? It was the devil. He said, you guys get away from here, he says. I said, get away. I thought of myself, get away from where? He said, this is my turf, he said. You know who it was? It was just the devil. I didn't say a word to the guy. I don't even think I looked at the guy. And he come up and says, you guys get away. You know what it was? It was the devil saying, look, he's trying to intimidate. Not going to happen. Amen. You know what we do? We go out there and we keep preaching. Why? Because we're not afraid of the devil. God is my shield and my buckler. He's my fortress, my refuge, my hiding place, my strength, my strong tower, my stronghold, my deliverer, my defender, my strength of my life. I don't have to fear the evil as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. No disaster nor plague will come nigh my dwelling. God has promised me.
Amen.
Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you.
Amen.
Amen. We don't have to fear the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. He said, 10,000 to fall at your side, 1,000 to fall at your side, 10,000 in your right hand. It will not come near you. That's what the Bible says. Well, you better, we had one claiming Christian give, he gave Michelle pink brass knuckles with spikes on it and says, if you're going to be out there, you're going to be a church, you need to have these. Michelle shows up and says, get that thing out of my house. Get that weapon. I never even knew they made brass knuckles with points and spikes on them. What are you going to do to people? You're going to rip their heads off with those things. That's crazy. And a Christian gave that. What is that? It's called a fear-filled person. You know, I even heard of some Christians, they got full-grown people, they can't even be alone. They can't be alone because they're so full of fear that something's going to happen to them. What is that? It's because they don't have any faith in their God. And those same people put on their wall, all things are possible with God. That's called religion right there, false religion. Believers, believe the Word.
Amen.
He doesn't call us unbelievers, He calls us believers. We're not supposed to have any doubt.
Amen.
If God is our God, then we believe everything He said and we want to do everything and obey everything He said.
Amen.
It's not about a confession alone. The Bible says faith without corresponding actions is useless and dead. He said, you believe in one God, good. The devil believes that and trembles, but faith without deeds is useless. James 2:19, 20, and 2:26. He said, as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So what are we going to do? We're going to be believers. What do believers do? We're going to be like these people. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to pray for the sick and watch them recover. He promised us. He confirms His Word with signs of following. You can be absolutely confident that when you go out and someone says, oh, I got this, oh, I just can't because this and that pain. You can be confident that when you pray for that person, God will confirm His Word with signs following.
Amen.
Especially if it's an unbeliever.
Amen.
He'll prove Himself to the unbeliever. Some of you in the church, He expects you to use your own faith because you've come to that line. You see, there comes a place where God expects us not to receive from the hands of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's why some people have malignant things and keeps coming on them because God expects you to use your faith. You know, Brother Hagin was going to lay hands on his wife one time because she had a headache and God said, don't do it. He said, what do you mean don't do it? You told me to lay hands on the sick and the recovered. He said, no, she's come to a place, a level with me that I expect her to believe for herself. And from that day forward, he never prayed for her again. Not that way. He'd just tell her, you need to believe God for yourself. See, some of you need to learn from that. You got a headache, you don't got to wait for the pastor to pray for you. We will pray for you, we'll get in agreement with you. But you need to use your own faith.
Amen.
You see? You need to use your own faith, especially if you've been a believer for a couple years. God expects it. He expects us to be growing and maturing, not just sitting around and waiting. Amen.
Amen.
If we're going to wait, we need to wait upon the Lord with hands raised, like He said in Isaiah, so we can renew our strength. That word wait, that has an attribute that we're doing something.
Amen.
Waiting upon the Lord is worshiping and praising and seeking Him with our whole hearts. That's how we wait upon the Lord. We don't wait sitting on our hands, right? So we need to get out there. If God's dealing with you to go to Bible college and get it on with. If God's dealing with you to do the 4-year Bible college course that I've offered to help you guys with, then get it on with. Get it done.
Amen.
Get it over with. Just hurry up and get through it. Get it done.
Amen.
Don't put it off any longer. You don't want to be the one who says, what are you wrapping that thing I gave you up in a cloth and bury it on the ground? Why don't you do something, he said. Why didn't you do something? Just get on with it. A lot of people are procrastinators. They just want to wait and wait and wait and put it off and put it off and put it off. And Jesus is going to come and go. They're going to be like those five foolish virgins. Sir, sir, open the door for us. Sir, sir. He said, I don't even know you. You knew you should have that relationship with me. You put it off. You procrastinated too long. The door's shut. It's going to happen to a lot of Christians. I'm telling you right now, you may not believe me till after it happens, but there will be masses of people that sit in the churches that are not going to go up in the rapture. I would say the majority of them are not going to go unless they wake up and start to do what He commanded us to do. You just look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and read it. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to have favoritism on the saints anymore. Now than he did then. If the people are lazy and complacent, just read through Amos 6 and 7 and read how he deals with complacent people. He said they sit around on lounging on couches, he says. They drink wine by the bowlful. They sit around strumming and improvising on musical instruments, but they don't grieve over the destruction of Jacob. They don't grieve over the fact that the whole Old Testament saints, they were not doing what God commanded them to do. Their heart was not in it. They were full. It says they were giving the sacrifices. They were practicing the ordinance, but they were not obeying the moral commandments of God. And the end result was God says He's going to destroy all of them. And Amos pleaded. He said, Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. He said, okay, I won't do it. Then he showed him fire coming. This is all in Amos 7. He showed him fire coming. Amos said, Lord, you're going to destroy all of them. Don't do it. Don't do it. He says, okay. And it says the Lord relented two times. And then the third time, that was all the prophet could hold back on the judgment on God's people. And finally, the third time it fell. That's what we're here to do now. We are here to pray in the Holy Ghost so God can use that authority and say, I'm going to hold back just a little longer. He wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. That's why He's patiently waiting. But there's coming a time where Jesus is going to come in the clouds and remove the salt of the earth as a preservative, and all darkness is going to fall. There's going to be no more light. And all those believers, He says, just, you know, one scripture says, He says, if you'll do these things, God will be with you just as you say that He is. A lot of people say God is with them, but they're going to find out when the real believers, the ones who are saying, look, we got to be out here doing something. Let's get out there. And they're all acting on it. All these other ones who are lazy, they're sitting around waiting for something to happen, find themselves locked out as destruction falls. And they're going to have to die for their faith because persecution is going to be rampant.